They are strong words, Jesus, on how we live with and among each other. Hard words because you know too well the damage we can do. Urgent words so that we pull away from the darkness and destruction and move to light and restoration. Words of love, calling us to be reconcilers, peace bringers, love givers. Help us to help make whole that which is broken. Lives, friendships, relationships, trust, reputations. Broken, reduced, or raptured out our order. Torn and fractured, incomplete. Broken, busted, bits and pieces, hurt and damaged, or made weak. Restored, raised, recovered, put to rights, fixed and strengthened in one piece, remade, reformed, brought together, cured and mended, all redeemed. Well, good morning, everyone. We begin this morning with that little reflection, introducing perhaps some of the hardest words that we will ever think about here in church. And I'm offering a wee trigger warning now that when we come to the reading, these are difficult words. And I hope that by the time we are finished this morning, they're less difficult and you have a better understanding of them all. The order of service has quite a number of intimations in it, but one or two that I want to highlight and then a couple just to give you. On Tuesday evening, there's an intimation there about the guild. They have an evening of entertainment and music with All at Sea, a ukulele group. And there is a warm invitation to anyone who would like to go along on Tuesday night. It's not a normal guild night. It is an evening of entertainment, and you'd be very, very welcome. Tickets are £5, and that includes some refreshments. And knowing the guild, that'd be worth it. So that'll be fine. Another intimation that's there is just to highlight this next Saturday morning is the Big Brew Coffee Morning. Our Tradecraft group are hosting along at the Kirk Centre. That's 10 till 12 next Saturday morning at the Kirk Centre. One intimation that's not in the order of service, but there will be an intimation in next week's order, is just to say that the poetry group who gather at different times in the year, but most importantly during Lent, begin their Lent poetry sessions on the 24th, Thursday the 24th of February from 10 o'clock to 12 in Morven along at the... Monday the 24th. I've got the dates in my head all wrong. Yes, so it's Monday the 24th from 10 to... That's why when I read that, I thought, but that's not... That's when the Bible study is. I was getting confused. Anyway, okay, so it's Monday the 24th of February from 10 o'clock till 12, and anyone who would like to come along be made very welcome. But Margaret at the back there has got more information if you need. And next week there will be an intimation there with contact details too. I think I'm going to leave everything else there for you to read in your own time. I've read all the things I needed to read. We are here this morning to worship. As we gather, may we lay down that which burdens us, the anger we have for one another, and create a peace-filled place, a forgiving place, a renewing place, and gather focused anew on worshipping the one who forgives us all. Our hymn is 484. Great God, your love has called us here. Hymn 484. Thank you. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, creator of all that we perceive, mother and father, parent and guardian, our constant in a world of change, we come before you this day, your children, calling out for guidance when our best efforts don't seem to be enough. From the great troubles of our times to the small, seemingly insignificant issues of daily life, we cry out for your support and care. When we find it difficult to love our neighbour, or when we are indifferent to others, we look to Jesus' example of constant care and compassion. Eternal God, we confess our love and dedication to you. We profess our commitment to your commandments. We affirm our role as Christians in a troubled world, as agitators, speakers of truth to power, and examples of righteous, radical love. We declare our place as followers of Christ our Saviour, equally loved children of God. We assert the power of the Spirit in our lives and the world around us. Living God, we thank you for your grace in those times when we fail to follow you. We thank you for your eternal life in those times when the small things take over our lives and we forget what is most important. We thank you for the knowledge that whatever mistakes we make, you will always love us. And as we gather your beloveds, hear us as we join our hearts and voices in the prayer of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. A wee while ago, I shared a little story about a mouse that we have in the church called Mitchell. Did you know we've got a mouse in the church? You didn't know. Well, I had to kind of, without worrying Willie too much, I had to let everybody know that we have a mouse in the church called Mitchell. And so I met with Mitchell again this week when I was in the church and we had a wee conversation. I'm going to share that with you in a minute, but I'm wondering if we could maybe find Mitchell so we can introduce him to everybody, because I think everybody should know about Mitchell the mouse and meet Mitchell. Do you think you could go and have a wee look and see if you could find Mitchell for me? Yeah, go and have a wee look around the church and see if you can find Mitchell. I'll tell you if you're getting hot or cold. You're a wee bit cold at the moment. Going, keep going, keep going. You're fine, you're heading in the right direction. No. No, no, you need to... They're looking in the food bank box. No, not there. No, that would be a really obvious place to look for a wee mouse, wouldn't it? That would be an obvious place. I think you maybe need to go further back in the church. Further back. Yeah, see if you can find... See if you can find them. You're getting quite warm now. Oh, you're getting colder again. Ah, have you found Mitchell? Right, we'll bring Mitchell down here and then we can introduce Mitchell to everybody. Hey, there's Mitchell. Look, everybody, that's Mitchell Mouse. Right, well, I'm going to have a wee seat and I'm going to tell you a wee bit about what Mitchell and I were talking about this week. So anyway, Mitchell came and spoke to me when I was in the church this week. Sit there, you need to listen. And we had a wee chat, and this is how our chat went. Well, Minister, you certainly told those school children that came to see the Christmas trees. And I said, what do you mean, Mitchell? Well, you told them there was to be no climbing on the chairs, no shouting down the microphone, no talking to each other, no fighting with each other, no touching the train set, no eating sweeties. Well, Mitchell, I told them, these are really just the house rules to make church a safe place for everyone. I tell the children these things and ask them to be respectful because we were in a place of worship, and to encourage them to listen to what other people were saying and to be polite to their fellow pupils. Oh, said Mitchell, I thought you were mad with them and they'd done something really wrong. No, Mitchell, I told him, I wasn't mad or angry with anyone. I was just making sure they understood the rules to make sure everyone could have a really positive experience whilst in the church. Minister, asked Mitchell, do you like rules? Because you've talked a lot about them recently in church. I do listen every week to what you've got to say, you know. Hope everybody else does too. Anyway, thanks, Mitchell, I said. I don't think I talk too much about rules, at least not church rules. Why, Mitchell asked, are there other rules? And I said, well, yes, there's the ones that God made. Ah, Mitchell said, I remember them. They're the Ten Commandments. And I said, that's right, Mitchell. The Ten Commandments were the rules God gave to help everyone get on and live with each other in a peaceful and respectful way. Mitchell then said, but last Sunday you were telling the folks that being followers of Jesus was they should do more than just keep the laws, that they should live out the law and go over and above these laws to show people that Christians actually practice what they preach. And I said, well, that's right, Mitchell, because Jesus encouraged his followers to go all the way in being faithful to the commandments and then do a little bit more to show they understood the commandments. Yes, Minister. And it would be wrong to murder people. And Jesus said that we really shouldn't even get angry with people. And I said, that's right, Mitchell. That's taking Jesus really seriously and living out our life just like he did. Well, Minister, Mitchell said to me, I'm going to try and remember that. And I said, well, I think we all need to remember that. And what Mitchell came to understand was that rules are not all about controlling behaviour, but can be about freeing people to be better, and that our behaviour matters. People see how we behave, and we are judged on it, rightly or wrongly. Do you think Mitchell wants to come to jam with you? Yeah? Would you like to take Mitchell to jam? But I want him back because he lives in here, so you need to bring him back. Okay. Yeah, we don't want him taking up residence in the North Hall. It's bad enough that he's in here. Right, well, we're going to sing a song now that just reminds us about God and about his love and how big God is. We're going to sing together, Our God is a Great Big God.
The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37, and it's from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that people were told in the past, "Do not commit murder. Anyone who does will be brought to trial." But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother, "You good for nothing," will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell. So, if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. If someone brings a lawsuit against you and takes you to court, settle the dispute with him while there is time before you get to court. Once you are there, he will hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the police, and you will be put in jail. There you will stay, I tell you, until you pay the last penny of your fine. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But now I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out and throw it away. It is much better for you to lose a part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is much better for you to lose one of your limbs than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But now I tell you, if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than her unfaithfulness, then he is guilty of making her commit adultery if she marries again. And the man who marries her commits adultery also. You have heard also that people were told in the past, "Do not break your promise, but do what you have vowed to the Lord to do." But now I tell you, do not use any vow when you make a promise. Do not swear for heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is the resting place for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not even swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. Just say yes or no. Anything else you say comes from the evil one. Thanks to God for this reading of his word.
Thank you, Pauline, for reading those words for us. And to sing again, and our hymn is 206, "Break Not the Circle of Enabling Love," 206.
Thank you.
Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, am I dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who took the blame? My dear, then will I serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. That was a beautiful poem by George Herbert, a 16th century priest and poet that I read earlier this week in a book of poetry from the mystics that I had bought. And I loved the line, love bade me welcome. Love bids you welcome. Draw near and touch him. God is love. Jesus is love. Yet this morning we have heard some of the hardest words Jesus spoke. Hard because when we take them at face value, some of us hear ourselves being condemned. Some of us hear people we know being condemned, and others hear an excuse to be self-righteous. This passage is one that ministers and preachers all dread. How do we deal sensitively with a passage in the world that we live in today? How do we preach the gospel without hurting someone? How do we draw out the good news of Christ with this passage? And so I hope what I have to say this morning is helpful. As always with the Bible, we need to begin with looking at the context of the passage we've heard. What we heard this morning is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been working our way through over the last few weeks. Today's verses are part of a much bigger piece of work. They don't stand alone. That's my first contextual comment. Jesus last week was telling us to be salt to the earth, to add our faith as flavouring to the lives of those around us. Not too much, mind, and not too little. And he told us to let our light shine, but again, not too much that we blind people. Today's readings, his words are there to teach us how to live our lives, and in particular, how to live our lives in relationship with one another. What Jesus is doing is throwing down the gauntlet to the scribes and Pharisees. They've been using the law in an attempt to catch Jesus out. But Jesus, in turn, uses the law to point out their own failings. Jesus is not rejecting the law, but rather going further and deepening its significance, drawing out God's intention and correcting misinterpretations. Jesus and the Pharisees are at theological loggerheads. The scribes and Pharisees were acting like fundamentalists. As I said last week, they were applying the letter of the law. Jesus, on the other hand, is preaching the spirit of the law. And in doing so, actually ramps up the power of the law. Bear with me. To the scribes and Pharisees, religion was legalistic. Laws and rules had to be adhered to. Obey the rules and you and God were in the right place with each other. Break the rules, disobey God, and you will be punished by God. This was about actions. Jesus, on the other hand, was all about the heart and the mind. Get your heart and mind sorted, and the laws and the rules take care of themselves. Jesus said, remember, I do not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I came to do what the law cannot do, save you from the power of sin. This is theology, a second contextual consideration. So let's move on to today's text. Jesus uses four examples of the law to make his point. And he uses a technique called antithesis. You hear Jesus repeat phrases like, "You have heard it said," "You have also heard." And then he says something like, "But I say to you." And he uses this technique four times in our reading, taking us through four aspects of Jewish law: anger, adultery, divorce, and vows. And what Jesus does is he takes the law and he raises the bar. Firstly, with anger. And who of us hasn't been angry at some point or another? And it can be the little things that makes our hackles rise and our blood pressure rise too. And anger can lead to extreme behavior. And Jesus chooses to mention murder. He uses the commandment, "Do not commit murder." And that's straightforward enough. No argument there. But Jesus raises the bar. Not only should you not kill, but now he's saying you should not even get angry. Not even angry with your brother, or even call him names. Even doing this will be enough to have you hauled up in front of the village council. The council in the Jewish context of ancient Israel would have been the village council, a body to whom you would have been called to explain yourself and who would have decided what punishment would be forthcoming. A bit like when church elders could have had a misbehaving parishioner hauled up in front of the kirk session in days gone by. Thankfully, those times have changed. Yes, times have changed. Hang on to that thought too. Anger, we are told, we are to resist, and the bar is placed higher. Jesus told his listeners that they should not make an offering to God at the altar until they were at peace with everyone. Now that's hard, isn't it? How many of us can honestly say we're at peace with everyone all of the time? That there is no one that we're harboring just a little bit of anger at? The second antithesis Jesus uses concerns adultery. Now, I'm guessing there are few people in their heart of hearts think that adultery is okay. But if I were to ask you if you've ever at any time had a secret crush on a favourite movie or pop star, I'm guessing that most of us might have to make a wee confession. But for the vast majority of us, this is harmless, because we've got no intention of acting on our fantasies. But if we go further and get fixated to the detriment of our real relationships, then it becomes harmful. Jesus is raising the bar, and he warns this that akin to adultery. He says, anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her is guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart. And again, we need to remember context, historical and cultural context. In ancient Israel, women were considered possessions. You were a chattel. When a man married a woman, he took possession of her. Very few marriages were initially based on love, although hopefully love would come. The marriage contract often involved a financial transaction. And so we'll move on to the third antithesis. It was also said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But now I tell you, Jesus said, if a man divorces his wife for any cause other than her unfaithfulness, then he is guilty of making her commit adultery if she marries again. And the man who marries her commits adultery too. These two verses are often used as the proof texts that Jesus disapproves of divorce. And they seem pretty clear. Jesus is clearly saying he doesn't approve of divorce. But, and it's a huge but, divorce of the kind that Jesus is talking about is far removed from our 21st century understanding of divorce. In the very same way that our understanding of marriage is a very different institution to that of first century Israel. Theoretically, no one had a higher ideal of marriage than the Jews of ancient Israel. Marriage was a sacred duty which a man was bound to undertake. The only allowable reason for not seeking to be married was if instead a man wanted to devote his life to studying the law, to become a scribe or a Pharisee. On the other hand, divorce, according to the Old Testament, was pretty simple for the man, that is. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy states, suppose a man marries a woman and later decides he doesn't want her because he finds something about her that he doesn't like. So he writes out divorce papers, gives them to her, and sends her away from his home. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? If there was something you didn't like about your wife, you would simply write her a wee note, and that's it. You can send her home to her parents. But it wasn't so simple. There were two schools of Jewish thought. There was the Shammai and the Hillel. The Shammai held that something you didn't like could only be adultery or unchastity, whereas the Hillel were a wee bit looser in their interpretation, and you could divorce your wife because she'd burnt your dinner. Needless to say, the Hillel had a wider following than the Shammai. But Jesus is saying that he stands with the Shammai on this one. But this is where we have to be careful and not just hear what he's saying, but also hear what he's not saying. He's not saying that couples should remain together regardless, and only in the instance of adultery is divorce agreeable. He was speaking to a particular group of people who were using any old excuse for divorce, and by taking a hard line, was emphasizing the trivial reasons that they used. When you take what Jesus says here in its wider context of what we know of Jesus and ultimately God's love, then what Jesus is talking about here is the ideal. Jesus was tackling a cultural situation where divorce was as easy as writing your wife a wee note, telling her you were divorcing her because she burnt the toast. And this was causing all kinds of problems, not least because women were finding themselves destitute and at the mercy of their families for their upkeep and their lives. And girls were reluctant to get married in the first place because they simply could be kicked out for not cooking the perfect meal. Jesus' intention is not that people should remain in trapped, loveless, unhappy, irreconcilable marriages, or even abusive marriages. There is something too about Jesus teaching on adultery and divorce that puts the dignity of women at the centre of his teaching. In a commentary on this passage, Carla Works wrote this. She said, Jesus' teaching on adultery and divorce reinforces the dignity of women and warns against a culture of male privilege. In the first century, most women were dependent on their fathers and husbands for their daily livelihood. To be used and discarded for another's sexual desires had repercussions. A woman who'd been seduced brought great shame upon her family. A woman who'd been raped was considered damaged goods. For young women, the ability to marry well would be jeopardized. For those who were married, there would be threats of divorce. Wives could be cast aside for ridiculous reasons. And she concludes, in contrast to a world where women were treated like property, Jesus' mission allowed women to be disciples. Jesus is raising the bar here by treating women as equals. He's giving back their dignity to them. He's telling the men that their behavior is where the sin lies. No more shaming and blaming the women. Our final antithesis is this one. You have also heard that people were told in the past, do not break your promise, but do what you have vowed to the Lord to do. But now I tell you, do not use any vow when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is the resting place for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not even swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. Just say yes or no. Anything else you say comes from the evil one. What Jesus says about the law is that we should not make any vow when we make a promise. A vow involves naming God. In other words, a vow becomes an oath. Jesus, when saying this, is using language and words that most of his Jewish audience would have understood. Telling the truth was a fundamental obligation of the faith. Truth was of paramount importance. A promise was exactly that. If you'd no intention of keeping it, then don't make it. And under no circumstance, attach God's name to it. As far as Jesus was concerned, there was no need to name God in any deal. He was already in it. The character of a person making a deal should make an oath, the naming of God, completely unnecessary. No need to swear by Almighty God. So we've taken a look at each of the antitheses. Each time again, Jesus is taking the law as it stands and he's raising the bar even higher. And what Jesus has done here is to internalize the law. Rather than focus on outward manifestations of the law, he's extended the scope of the law and turned the focus inwards too. Attitudes and emotions are now part of the law. The bar has been raised. And I guess that's what a life in Christ should be about. Taking what is understood as right or wrong and raising the bar through our own thoughts and actions. These last few weeks, we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and it's been full of challenging words. And as a preacher, they've had me reading more widely, reaching for my books and scratching my head. But they are good words, packed of powerful teaching, teaching us how to live and how to act. William Barclay wrote this. He wrote, "It is the whole teaching of the Bible that we attain humanity only by becoming God-like. The one thing which makes us like God is the love which never ceases to care for others, no matter what they do. We fulfill our humanity. We enter upon Christian perfection when we learn to forgive as God forgives and to love as God loves." And that's the big picture behind Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Being a people of God means being a community of God, a community built on patience, not anger, trust, not infidelity, faith, not separation, loyalty, not broken promises, but above all, love. Over the last few weeks, we have explored just a part of Jesus' great sermon. And what have we learned? We have learned above all that it's what's in our hearts that is the most important thing. All life is about love. Faith is about love. Jesus is about love. God is love. Love bids you welcome. Draw near and touch him. Amen. We continue with our offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks for all that we have and all that we are. We are your people. We come as we are, different and together, joyful and sad. We live our lives attempting to follow your example and your teaching, but we may not always have the strength or will. We rejoice as your church for all that we can do together and separately to grow your kingdom and praise your name. We offer what we can, financially and with our time and our talents, so that your mission, Lord, may be carried out faithfully and lovingly today and every day. Amen. We sing again, and this time our hymn is 482. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Let's turn our hearts to God in prayer once again. Eternally loving God, we thank you for all that we are and all that you have given us. As we come before you in worship today, we see your work all around us, in the love of our communities, in the dedication of those who work for the good of society, in our friends and family, and in our own hearts as we work together to follow you. We pray today for all your people, in this church community and outside it, that they may know your love and grace, that we will use all the talents and insights you have given to work for a more just world and a society that values each individual for who they are. We pray for ourselves, for our own faith lives, that we will grow in knowledge of you and what you want from us and for us, that we will use our faith for good in this world. We pray for those working through troubled relationships and those rebuilding lives after failed ones, that they will have an abundance of care and support from you and from those around them. We pray for those who are attacked in your name, those who have suffered because of a damaging interpretation of word, that your Spirit will guide all peoples towards love and grace rather than condemnation and hate. We pray for all those who are marginalized within the church and outside it, that we will all remember your place first and foremost as God in and of the margins. And we pray for our troubled world, where the politics of fear, hate, and lies are commonplace, where compromise seems to be a lost art, where those with the least continue to lose and those with the most continue to gain, that those with the power to do so will consider their actions and remember the impact they have on our lives. And alongside this, Lord, we pray for those in the public eye. We thank them for being willing to put themselves forward and for doing what they do. But Lord, they have to take their own share of pot shots. And we often forget that those in the public eye are human too. And so we ask that you help us be kinder with our own words and our actions and mindful of their impact. And Lord, we pray for your grace and love. We pray that your grace and love will guide all our lives and the lives of others, and that we will give everything to do your work. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 198, Let Us Build a House Where Love Can Dwell, hymn 198.
Thank you.
that which we have laid down, this which we have forgiven, may we leave them here and go into the world, ready to make new relationships, not on the past, but on what the future is yet to hold. And go from here knowing that you are God's beloved, with whom he is well pleased, a love that holds today and always. Amen.
Go with you.